Please, to Proverbs chapter 8. And we begin our reading in verse 12 and read down through verse 21. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, our quotation this afternoon is from the Reverend Stephen Charnock. It's been a while since we've heard from Reverend Charnock. If you have spent any time with him, you will have that appreciation that almost everyone has, having read him. His work on the doctrine of God is indeed one of the best available, and he has a treatise on providence that I think is also quite commendable. So, the Reverend Charnock, our Savior knew all the secrets of nature, the usefulness of human arts to the comfort of the world, but never recommended any of them as sufficient to happiness. Nor after his resurrection, in his discourses with the disciples, did he acquaint them with the curiosities of paradise or orders of angels, but with the prophets. Concerning himself and the ends of his death, resurrection, and glory in heaven, Luke 24. Had those been sufficient or necessary means, the scripture had been full of natural demonstrations. It had been a book of nature instead of a book of grace. It was not the design of it to render men scholars, but Christians. And though there be many excellent sprinklings of natural learning in divine writ, they are occasionally set down to lead us to the understanding of the nature of God and our own duty, the two states of man, his misery by sin and his happiness by grace, and therefore to rest in that which God never rested in, Christ never taught or admired, to rest in that which devils and wicked men are all acquainted and are enemies unto, can never render a soul happy. Well said. He will go on in that section to talk about the fall of Adam and Eve, and then after that, the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, and Cain's departure out of the land of Eden to go east into the land of Nod, and what Cain and his fellows took up in that land. And what did they become? Well, they became cattlemen, musicians. They were well acquainted with the arts. But we don't hear of that with regard to the line of Seth. In fact, what we hear of the line of Seth is that in the sixth generation from Seth, it's either fifth or sixth, there was a man born named Enoch. And in his days, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So, Reverend Charnock only backs up what he has just said in this section with this little vignette of Cain and his descendants. Very important thing to think about, right? Jesus never taught us the things of natural science. Rather, he taught us the things that were unseen. All right, so it's important then as we move forward to remember where we've been. So let's take a minute or two to talk about our review. Last week we looked at the phrase, "Counsel is mine." We understand this of divine wisdom personified, and we set our sights on the Lord, who is the wonderful counselor. If we need counsel, Christ is what we need. We don't need Freud. We don't need Maslow. We don't need Adler. We don't need others like them. We don't need the modern Minerith and Meyer and all of that stuff where certain sprinklings of Scripture season worldly corruptions for counseling. That's not what we need. We need Christ, who is the wonderful counselor. Counsel is mine. That's what he says. So we spoke of false counselors, miserable counselors who have some other paradigm than the wisdom of the Lord in their counsel. And we concluded this study with our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the church at Laodicea, where he said, "I counsel thee." And then we went through some detail of what Christ told his erring church to take up. That's our wonderful counselor. That's where we were last time. So we're going to move on to the next phrase now. It's called sound wisdom. That's the term, sound wisdom. However, I will tell you that sound wisdom is not the best translation. In fact, one of the lexicographers that I looked up in this word said, "These many different uses of this word should tell us how difficult, truly, it is to translate." It's a difficult word to translate, although it is used many times in Scripture. Those most faithful lexicographers that I could find, as I looked through the Scriptures and then as I looked through their words on the definition of this, have been agreed to say that this is a word which speaks of not just the planning, but the execution of that which is purposed. So we're going to take the purposes that have been set out by counsel, and we're going to bring them to fruition. We're going to bring them into their fruit. And that's what this word means. So what personified wisdom is saying is this. And notice the parallel with the next two phrases. Counsel is mine, and the execution of that counsel. Now watch. I am understanding, I have strength. And so there's a parallel there. The parallel is the first and the third speak of the natural, nascent, resident abilities of wisdom to have counsel and understanding. And then the next two, the second and the fourth, speak about the execution of that understanding in wisdom and in strength. And so that would be the overview of verse 14. Each one of these words is worthy of study. They are so very rich in Scripture, especially as we want to draw them out. So we're going to take a little time. We're going to look at several things about God's execution of His counsel, first of all. And then we'll take a look at one particular passage, Psalm 37, where we have this played out before us. And then we will make the application. And that's what we plan on doing this afternoon. Okay, so let's hustle and try to make the end. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. We remember these words of Nebuchadnezzar. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou?" Whatever it is that God has purposed, he has what it takes to bring it into execution. And he does so according to his ultimate wonderful counsel. All the way through this sermon, in the first part, what I would like you to do to prepare yourself for the application is this. Remember how genius, brilliant, bright, and every other accolade that you can for God's counsel. It is miraculous. It is wonderful. It is omniscient. It is bright. It is beyond clever. It is beyond anything that we can imagine. Then, as he brings that into execution, then that we would remember that, so that when he tells us something that runs counter to our intuition, we would bow to him. That's the sermon in a sentence. That when we see God saying or working in an area in a way that is contrary to our own intuitions, we would say, "It is enough, Lord. Thou art righteous. Thou art counsel. Thou art understanding. Thou hast strength. Thou art sound, executing wisdom." That's what we want. And we want nothing less. We want to hear God as he speaks in his word, and we want to trust, believe, and praise him in that above all of our own intuitions. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we don't want to be one of those ones that rise up and say to him, "What are you doing? What are you saying?" Right? So Daniel 4, 34 and 35, Job chapter 9 and verse 12. "Behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say to him, what doest thou?" He is counsel in execution. Who can say, what are you doing to him? Right? This is what Job is saying here. Job is shot through. And yet, even in the midst of his difficulty, and he has been having faith difficulties, we have seen as we've read through the book of Job that he has had his struggles with faith and confidence in what God is doing. And yet, over and again, Job returns to this principle: who can say to God, what are you doing? So while he struggles, he comes back to what he knows about God. Isaiah chapter 45 is our next stop along the way. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." This is one of those counterintuitive parts of history, isn't it? This is written sometime around, 720, 725 BC. And it's written about a man who will be born some 170, he will come to the fore some 170 years from now, from the time of this writing. His name is Cyrus, king of the Medes and Persians. And what will Cyrus do? Cyrus, whose name, it's a metonymic title, it means the anointed one, he will rise up as a type of Christ, although a Gentile, and will build the house of the Lord. This is counsel and execution of that counsel. And this is counterintuitive. The people of God are going to hear this from Isaiah, that there's a Gentile king coming whose name is Cyrus. They knew the term Cyrus, that it was a Persian term, and he's going to build your house for you. What? We're going to worship in that house? What? Are you sure? And then the Lord gives all of these other things to show them what? That he is who he is and he does what he does. He is counsel and he is the execution of that counsel. And so I form the light, I create darkness. By the way, the creation of evil there, well, it's, you know, the word ra, which is evil there, can mean moral evil or calamity. And most scholars would tend in that interpretation toward calamity there, right? God uses second causes for moral evil, not himself personally in that sense. So it's an interesting thing to think about here with regard to Cyrus. The Lord will send a Gentile king, and he will do so what? In testimony against his own people. Because they had in effect taken down the sanctuary by worshiping false gods and so on. And so the Lord will chide them by causing a Persian to build that house. And that's wisdom and the execution of wisdom. And then finally, in Romans chapter 11, we see wisdom and the execution of it in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is spoken at the end of God's saving all Israel, Jews and Gentiles alike, as they throughout the history of this age come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ordinary working of God's gospel and his gracious overtures in preaching and so on. And what happens? All Israel shall be saved. And Paul takes a step back from that and says, who would have thought that God would have done this like this? But he has, because counsel and the execution of counsel belongs to him. Now notice, especially in Cyrus and in Paul, that we wouldn't want it any other way. That the Lord in his counsel and in the execution of his counsel has been gracious, merciful, forgiving, establishing. He has throughout human history caused that his church should continue, notwithstanding the opposition of all her enemies throughout the centuries. There were those who made it their aim to rub out Christianity in the first few centuries of this new era. And did they succeed? No, as a matter of fact, rather than Rome rubbing out Christianity seized upon Rome. Remember? Who would have thought that it would have gone that way? The one who has counsel and the execution of his counsel. That's who. We can, at every point in human history, brothers and sisters, we can indeed extol the wisdom of God and his bringing that wisdom to pass. Everything that he has planned, everything that he has purposed. And remember, I know the plans. I know the thoughts that I have for thee. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring thee to that appointed end for his people. He says, I will bring them to pass. You will come to that appointed end. I have counsel and sound wisdom, the execution of that counsel. So, this should be very comforting to us as we think on it. The difficulty that we have is bearing, as we do, the remnants of corruption. We don't think God should be doing it this way. We want him to do it another way, a more comfortable way, a more ordinary way, something that we can see and watch and see that he's doing it from, you know, our purview of right here. But the Lord, who says, counsel is mine, he sits above the circle of the earth, as we read. And he looks over all the sons of men. He fashions their hearts alike. And he orders them in this direction and in that direction. And he has plans and purposes for his people. And they will come to pass. He will not be thwarted from his gracious end to all of his own. This should be a source of great comfort for us when we hear the Lord say, counsel is mine and the execution of that counsel. So let's turn to Psalm 37 for a few minutes and see what we might glean from this passage. The Lord is the counselor of his people. In this next description, gives this counsel and then calls them to trust him and to rest in his commands, in his ways, and in his counsels. For he is able to bring to fruition or to the full bloom those seeds of wisdom and knowledge that he has planted in his word. So, Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Just those 11 verses of Psalm 37. And yet we can already see, can't we, the counsel of the Lord telling us to behave a certain way, to think a certain way, to rest a certain way. And then what follows on that counsel, that the Lord will bring to pass what he has said he will do. So this is, if you will, an outworking of the principle, counsel is mine, and the execution of that counsel. Let's look at the commands. First of all, the Lord will say, do not fret thyself because of evildoers. Don't run around being afraid. Don't be afraid because of those who do evil. Don't be afraid that they're going to harm you. Don't be afraid that they're going to kill you. Don't be afraid that they're going to ruin what God is establishing. Don't be afraid that they'll bring the church to an end. Don't be afraid in this way, and don't be afraid in that way. Why? They shall soon be cut down. The Lord will bring his wisdom to pass in the execution of it, and that is in the cutting down of the wicked. Notice the second thing. Trust in the Lord and do good. Not do good, you know, hey, you go. Not do good like that. Do good like what? Like obey him. Obey his commandments. Keep working in the commandments. Keep working the means that God has put into your hands. Keep diligently working in that way, and notice, thou shalt be fed. You won't need to worry about things. The Lord will care for you. He will provide for you. Although the wicked rise up, don't fear them. Trust in the Lord instead. They will be cut down, and you shall be supplied. Notice the next. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in him. How did we learn that earlier? We learned it about the Sabbath day, right? To delight ourselves in the Lord is to delight ourselves in the Sabbath, and vice versa. In other words, in the keeping of his commandments. Delight in the things he delights in. Delight in the Lord and not in your own things. And guess what? The Lord will give you those delights. He will give you those desires. The fourth, commit your way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass in judgment and in righteousness. What is? What? Your way. The going of your life. Commit it unto him, and he will bring it forth to execution in uprightness and in judgment. Again, we hear that there is a way that we proceed in this world. We don't proceed by cheating. We don't proceed by illicit means. We proceed by godliness and uprightness and obedience in all things. And the Lord says, I'll establish that way for you in judgment and righteousness. And then the fifth thing that we see in the passage is, we want to look at verses 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. A series of commands there. You don't understand, Pastor. These people surround me. You don't understand, Lord. I have to get mad at them or they won't leave me alone. You don't understand, Lord. I have to behave this way or else they'll run over me. The Lord says, hold on a minute. Listen to my counsel and let me bring it to pass. I have counsel. Counsel is mine. And the execution of that counsel is mine. Listen to me. Do me a favor. Walk by faith and not by sight. Of course, I'm speaking very colloquially when I say do me a favor. Walk by faith and not by sight. Don't say you just had to break this commandment of mine or that commandment of mine because otherwise you would have remained under threat and you would have been in danger. No, the Lord says. Rest upon me. What I tell you is part of that stock and store which is my counsel. Notice how practical this is for our daily living. We're making choices all day long, are we not? As to how to respond to people when they mistreat us. And they will. They will mistreat us and we will mistreat others. How do we respond at such times? What happens when we're found in the midst of committing some sin? Oh, it's so embarrassing. I don't know what I'm going to do. Yes, you do. You know what to do. You know what the counsel of God tells you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And notice, he will bring it to pass and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This section in Proverbs 8 is very far-reaching if we will but learn to apply it. When we are mistreated at work, when we are tempted to rise up in anger in our own defense or to argue or to strive in some way that is unlawful, where we're earnestly contending not for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, but our own rights, and we're found in the midst of that, what is the counsel of the Lord? And what is the promise that we receive in the execution of that counsel? Those are the things we must think about. And we must have them settled in our minds beforehand. If you trust him, beloved, if you trust him for the disposition, the eternal disposition of your souls, can you not also trust him to bring to pass those temporal things in this life where you can be cared for? even if that caring is all the way to martyrdom. You know, we heard a story today in story time. Not all of you heard it. It's about a little boy, a 13-year-old, who was learning obedience. And he was on board a ship. His dad was the captain of the ship. It was a warship. And this is a true story. They were involved in a fateful battle on the River Nile. And the ship itself was overmatched in the battle. His father, the captain of the ship, was hit with a projectile from another ship and died on board the ship. And this little boy, whose name was Casablanca, this 13-year-old, was left in a corner of the ship with a particular responsibility that his father had given him. And all the sailors had been fleeing the ship because of the fire and the battle and the blood and all of the difficulties. And this little boy stood firm. And he stood firm all the way to the end. Do you know why? As we explained it to the children earlier today, because there is something worse than dying. It is dying in rebellion and disobedience, isn't it? The Lord has promised, beloved, to sustain you. No matter what the thing is, He has promised to sustain you. We remember, don't we, children, maybe last year, when we read through Fox's Book of Martyrs together and we talked about some of those wonderful stories about the sustaining power of the Lord to bring to execution His counsel of faithfulness to His people and how they remained faithful. Remain faithful unto death. And what does Jesus say to the churches in Revelation? I will give thee a crown of life. He is able to bring it to pass. Oh, we have, haven't we, in the history of the church, read of some people that endured such things as we would not even imagine they could endure. And they did. Because counsel is mine and the execution of that counsel. But we must trust Him. We must trust Him. Oh, we trust Him for the big things. So would we trust Him for the little things? When that anger rises up, will we obey His counsel? When we are tempted to say an ill word about someone because it will gain us favor. When we're tempted, like the Pharisees that we read about earlier today, to seek after the approval of men rather than the approval of God. What will we do at such times? Will we rest upon the Lord? Will we wait patiently on Him and wait till He, quote unquote, brings it to pass? So what I did was for the rest of our time here, I just wrote down what do I have? Six examples here of this kind of thought. These are things that the Bible teaches us that we ought to do. This is resting or trusting in the Lord and letting Him bring it to pass, rather than thinking if we don't touch it, it's not going to get done. Proverbs 15:1 says this: a soft answer turneth away wrath. Believe it? Or does shouting someone down solve the problem? We know the answer of the world to that, don't we? Interrupting, shouting down, threatening violence, that'll get them to shut up and go away. Right? That's the world's answer. This is the popular answer today. What does the Bible say? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Do you trust God for the counsel? A soft answer. And then the turning away of that wrath? Secondly, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Romans 12, 20 and 21. If your enemy hungers, exploit his weakness and starve him out. That's not what it says. If your enemy hungers or if he thirsts, just wait a few days and then you can have the city. That's not what it says. Remember, this regards the vengeance of God. And the apostle will go on to say, and so does Solomon, because Paul is quoting from Solomon, that you will heap coals of fire on his head with your kindness. That is, you will burn up all of his angst against you. The Lord will bring it to pass. Be kind to your enemies. Third, the borrower is servant to the lender. That's a big one today. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the borrower is servant to the lender? And that we have millions upon millions upon millions of people being encouraged to enslave themselves? What does the Lord say? The Lord says the borrower is servant to the lender. Shall we believe that? And then shall we indeed enjoy the execution of that counsel? Fourth, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Proverbs 11:25. That is the liberal soul, the generous one. I know today we use that word liberal for people that want to give other people's money away. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay, we're talking about the liberal soul, the one who gives his own away. It says that he will be made fat. You mean he won't be diminished? He won't be diminished? Really? Do you believe that? This comes from the one who said, counsel is mine. Counsel is mine. And I'll bring the execution of it to pass. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Number five. Giving the tithe does not lead to poverty, but plenty. Now, Pastor Dell doesn't know what you guys give, so this doesn't come from any need that I know of. This is simply one of those things that are counterintuitive to our flesh that the Lord has made known in his word. Listen to what he says. Giving the tithe does not lead to poverty, but plenty. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, where the Lord says, challenge me, bring all the tithe into my storehouse and see whether or not I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you shall not be able to receive. Well, that is certainly counterintuitive to human understanding. But the one who said, counsel is mine, and the execution of that counsel, said, this is how it is, truly. Number six, blessed are the persecuted, the mournful, the hungering and thirsting, the meek, the poor in spirit, etc. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be filled. They shall inherit the earth, and so on, and so on, and so on. Do we believe that? And are we willing to take those positions in the world? There are many such things in Scripture, beloved. These are only six quick examples that grate against our flesh. They grate against our flesh. They grate against our gut. They grate against, you know, the way things work. Because we do have our own ideas. Are we able then to set this aside and listen, hear personified wisdom when she says, counsel is mine and the execution of counsel. When she has been crying out in the first seven chapters of Proverbs, ye that are simple, come in unto me and I will give you wisdom. And understanding. Here's another section of Scripture that speaks of things counterintuitive. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say, or what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, what was the issue of the wisdom? These all, having obtained a good report through faith. How did they pursue? Why did they pursue? Because they wanted the good report of God. And that was worth more to them than any temporal deliverance. This is the counsel that God executed on their behalf, that they received, well done, good and faithful servant. These all, through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, is the good report of God enough for us? Well, we pray that it is. This kind of thought also helps the people of God in understanding His way, that He is the God of outcomes, and we are the people of means, and we trust in Him working according to His word. So then, rather than scaring us, this should indeed comfort us. It should comfort us that we have a God who says that counsel is mine and I will bring it to pass. I will bring you to that good report. Trust in me. Rest upon me. You have given me yourselves for eternity. Give me yourselves also in time. I can bring it to pass. Counsel is mine. Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we might take a step back, take a look at these broad strokes in Scripture, hear of several small or incremental temporal things that we hear from Psalm 37, that we might think on how it is that in Thy perfect counsel that Thou art also able to bring to pass that which we have committed unto Thee. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. O Lord, we pray that we would learn to trust Thee in the big things and in the small things, and especially as we are more practiced in the small things, as we look ahead to days which may not be as peaceful as ours, that we would look for the outcome that Thou hast promised to Thy people, well done, good and faithful servant. Dear Father, we thank Thee that we are safe in Thy hands. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.